else and not to you. I've felt that way. I've had those feelings and those thoughts to wonder, does God really love me? Does God really care about me and my personal life as far as the things that are happening within me and my day-to-day life? Before my wife and I were even dating, I remember asking her the question, how do you know God loves you? You know, as we face situations in life, we face circumstances, we have relationships, and some of those things begin to create doubt in our minds as far as, does God really love me? I know as I've experienced depression and anxiety, and as I've experienced struggles in my own life and thinking about the future, it's caused me to question, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? I would venture to say that everyone here today, if not everyone, most everybody has had those times of questioning, those times of wondering, does God care about me? Does God love me? And it's at those times that we begin to serve God, not because of a heart of love, but because of a sense of duty and obligation. Maybe we even feel like I have to do some things to obtain God's love, to earn His love, and to have His love become more a part of our lives. When in reality, there's nothing we can do to obtain more of God's love than we have right at this moment. And there's nothing we can do to lose any of God's love that we have right now at this moment. Maybe as you're facing some financial struggles, some relational issues, maybe a sense of discouragement, depression, maybe things that may be transpiring in your life with relationships, it's causing you to say, is God distant? Is He even there? Does He really care about my life? Well, I think that each of us have had those questions, and I want to put a few different situations on the overhead. And with those, I would like for us to stand if it ever caused you to question God's love for you. The first one is this, depression or discouragement. If you've ever felt depressed or discouraged and that caused you to question God's love for you, I'd like for you to stand. This is the audience participation time. So if that is you, please stand. Okay? Appreciate your honesty. The second one is this, family problems. You've ever had family issues and this caused you to question or think about, does God really love you? I would like for you to stand. Remain standing if you would. So I want us to see that something here this morning. Have you ever felt betrayed by God? Certainly if you felt betrayed by God, that maybe God didn't come through the way that you wanted Him to, or in the timing that you wanted God to, you felt unloved. You felt like God didn't care. Being made fun of or mocked or humiliated. Maybe that was something that caused you to feel like, God, do you really care about what's going on in my life? Having your work destroyed. You know, you did something, you did a project, and you took it into your boss, and the boss threw it aside and said, we're going to start all over. And he's thinking, God, what are you doing? Maybe you felt misunderstood, or not heard, or even wrongfully blamed. If you felt any of those, go ahead and stand. That have caused you to question God's love. Maybe you felt slandered or gossiped against, or perhaps brokenhearted. If you felt brokenhearted in life situations, life circumstances, or relationships, and it's caused you to question God's love for you, at least stand in your mind. Most of us are standing. Most of us have had times that through the situations of life, they've caused us to question God's love. They've caused us to wonder, does God care about me? Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want us to realize that we're in this boat together. that whether you stood or not, those times, those questions, those haunting feelings of, I'm not loved by God, come into our minds. And as we enter into this Passion Week, what a great time for us to think about God's love for us and to allow it to grip us. But what I want us to realize is that we're not alone. The men and women in the Word of God also had some of these questions. We look into the Psalms and we find that David so many times was crying out to God. God, it seemed as though he's forsaken him. His heartbeat was, God, speak to me. But I want us to meet another friend this morning. I want us to make another friend of someone in the Word of God this morning, and his name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is somebody that we know a little bit about, but perhaps not a whole lot about. And this list that I've created here is not one that I just sat down and I brainstormed and I tried to think of things that might cause questions. These are things that come out of Jeremiah's life. He experienced all of these things and more. And I think that there was times that he questioned God's love, and yet at times he is going to be gripped by God's love in an incredible way. And hopefully this morning we'll see that love that Jeremiah describes, and it will move us. It will move us from a heart of indifference, a heart of apathy, a heart of obligation to a heart of love and gratitude and appreciation. Let's think about Jeremiah for a few minutes. Jeremiah was called by God. Jeremiah was faithful to pursue what God had for him. And Jeremiah was called by God to preach to the nation. The nation of Israel that was going against God. And if they didn't turn, the Babylonians would come and they would take them captive. And Jeremiah's call was to preach to the nation, and God said to Jeremiah, I want you to preach for 40 years, and nobody is going to respond. Nobody's going to respond. You let that sink in, that would be a time of discouragement. That would be a time of depression. Even if God told me that no one's going to respond to my message, it would be tough to continue the message. Maybe you've experienced a time of depression, a time of discouragement, and in the midst of that, you begin to question God's love. God, you called me to this. This is what you want. I feel like I'm doing what you're wanting, and yet life is not going the way that I'd like for it to go. As Jeremiah preached for those 40 years, he was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was slandered against. He was told to come and tell the chief officer of the temple that he give him a name that said that you are terror on every side. That the chief priest of the temple was the one that was creating the problem in the nation. Instead, what they did was they turned around and they called Jeremiah by that name and they blamed him for the problems in the nation. We're going to be overtaken by the Babylonians. And guess what, Jeremiah? You're the terror on every side. You're the problem. You ever felt mocked? Jeremiah was put in stocks by the temple so that when people went to worship God, they would make fun of him. He was thrown into a well left to die. You ever felt abandoned by your friends? You ever felt abandoned by God? You ever felt like people made fun of you, ridicule you when you're doing the right thing? Some of those things cause us to question that love of God. Or does God care about me? We identify with Jeremiah. We identify with the life that he had. His work was destroyed. The book of Jeremiah and Lamentations are the longest book in the Bible. They're longer than the Psalms. And Jeremiah had probably dictated them to his secretary and wrote those out. And he took them to the king. And King Jehoiakim took those and he read them, ripped out the pages, threw them in the fire. And I don't know if you've ever written anything or written very much and you've lost that work and had to rewrite it. That's work. Jeremiah had to think, God, what are you doing? You asked me to write these words, and now they're being thrown away. He felt like a failure. In Jeremiah 15:10, Jeremiah describes himself this way. He says this, a man with whom the whole world strives and contends. He said, the whole world's against me. He even sent so far as to say, I wish I had never been born. I want us to realize that some of us have been at that low, low point where we feel like, I wish I had never been born. That I'm at contention with the whole world. And where is God in that picture? Where is God in those times that I feel alone? We relate to Jeremiah. We relate to the world that he lived in. He lived in a world that the political system was a mess. I'm not trying to make any political statements this morning, but just observation. We have a mess on our hands. We have division. We're living in the same type of society. It was a world where economically they were experiencing a famine. We experience an epidemic, a pandemic. It was a time in which in the society that right was declared wrong and wrong was declared right. And we feel that we have that same thing going on today. And spiritually, they were seen by God as spiritual adulterers, that they were running after false gods, going after everything but the true and the living God. And we find that people are running after everything in life except for the true and the living God. They're putting finances, sports, family, work, everything ahead of God. And so we find that we are in the same boat, not only together here this morning, but with the prophet Jeremiah. It was the Christian philosopher and apologist Francis Schaeffer who said this, Jeremiah provides us with an extended study of an era like our own, where men have turned away from God and society has become post-Christian. And I would go farther and say this, that our society has become anti-Christian. You could stand for anything except for Christianity. And what I would want us to see is this, that was happening in Jeremiah's day. That as he tried to stand for God, the people made fun of him. We try to stand for God. It's a post-Christian era. The Babylonians came into Jerusalem and they destroyed the city. They wiped it out. And Jeremiah, the prophet that we know as the weeping prophet, was wounded deep within his soul. As he experienced, first of all, the fact that his countrymen didn't turn to God, now he experiences this hurt of his countrymen being taken in judgment to another nation. And he sits down and he writes what we know as the Book of Lamentations. It's a book of poems. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts out this way. How deserted lies the city. And the city is Jerusalem. And on the slide, we kind of see a picture there of Jeremiah looking out over the city that perhaps would have been just destroyed by the Babylonians. And he goes on to say this, that how deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations? She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. We notice a great hurt and depth of Jeremiah's writing here in Lamentation. But I want us to move on through Lamentations to chapter 3 and verse 19 where Jeremiah says this, I remember my affliction and wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Jeremiah is saying, I remember all these things that have happened to me. I remember all the difficulties and the struggles and the aches and the pains, and my soul is downcast. And to this point in the message, it's been dark. It's been heavy. We come to Jeremiah and it's as though he's taken a picture, a canvas and put it on an easel and he's painting a picture. And all Jeremiah has painted for us is colors of black. and dark blue and grays. It's very dark, very heavy. And sometimes our lives are that way. And perhaps this morning you've come here wondering if, should I go to church? Is there a God even? What times are dark. But just as the door closes out the light, now it turns on that hinge and the light begins to come in and we find this great, interesting word, yet. The hinge of yet. Jeremiah says this, yet, this I call to mind and therefore have hope. Yet, this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. And on this canvas that is black, we see that Jeremiah takes a little bit of yellow and puts a yellow streak across there. And all of a sudden, against that background of darkness, we see a bright light of yellow. It's hope. And this morning, if anyone has hope in this world, it's those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have hope. Our hope is in the resurrection. Because if Jesus died and still is in the tomb, then he's like anybody else who ever died. But we know that this next week we will celebrate the fact that he came back from the dead. We have hope when the world is hopeless. Well, let's notice what Jeremiah describes for us, because what we find is this, that Jeremiah was gripped by the love of God. And how can you and I be gripped by the love of God so that it motivates us to serve God out of a heart of love and appreciation and gratitude? Well, first thing I want us to see that Jeremiah describes for us is this, God's love for us is strong. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, he said this, he has hope, why? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Allow that to wash over you. To sink into the very fibers of your being. Because of God's great love, we are not consumed. This word for love is very interesting. Because in our language, we tend to have, we have one word for the word love. Well, we have some synonyms. But in the Hebrew languages, as Jeremiah wrote this, they had several different words for love. And Jeremiah used the one that was the strongest word for love. It's pronounced chesed. Chesed. Kind of like you have a fur ball in your throat and you're trying to speak. And I'd have us do that this morning, but we would spread disease all over, so we won't do that. But I'm far enough away from you that I could say chesed. And some of you maybe have heard of that word. It's a great love. It says that God's love for us is strong because it's the strongest word that Jeremiah used. God's love for us is stronger than any problems we have in relationships. God's love for us is stronger than any addictions that we have. Any sins that so easily beset us, God's love is stronger. God's love is stronger than any situation that you're in right now. Someone had once described this, that we're always in a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or going into a crisis. And life is kind of that way. But God's love is stronger than anything that you're experiencing and going through right now. But this love, this chesed love, is also a loyal love. And it's found and rooted in the character of our God, that our God is loyal to us. And we begin to see how that Jeremiah was gripped by the love of God and how that we can be gripped by the love of God. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. We'll have it on the screen here. The description of the Lord. It says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Five other places in the Old Testament, this same phraseology is used of God. You think God wants us to get this? If God says it once, it's important. If he says something twice, he's really trying to get it through to us. If he says it more than that, he really, really, really wants us to get us. This is who our God is. This is who we worship. The God whose love abounds. And he maintains the love to all. This morning, if you question God's love, you need to tell yourself, God's love is rooted in the character of who he is. And though I don't sense it, don't see it at times, God still loves. This word chesed also has the idea of a covenant love. And a covenant is a promise between two people that is often sealed by blood. A promise that is made is often sealed by blood. And what do we have? This is a great message for us on a Palm Sunday when we think about the Passion Week and what's beginning to take place, because God's love was sealed for us by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we look at that cross and we hear the words, I love you. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without Jesus shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness. We find that this covenant is given to us at the cross where Jesus' blood is poured out and we see the love of God. Let's look at that familiar verse, John 3:16. And again, audience participation time. I'd like for us to read this part of the verse together. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now, the only person I heard was myself. So let's try it again, and everybody this time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's that covenant. That's that promise that God sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to look at it and realize it's not just that God loved the world, but God loved, and you could put your name in there, Steve and Lisa and Bill and Susan and Mary and Joe. This strong love of God. Paul describes it for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 38. At 39, when he says this, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth. And it looks like he's pretty much covered everything, hasn't he? But he, just in case he missed something, he says this, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that strong love of God. The second thing Jeremiah tells us is this, that God's love for us is a solace. A solace is a place of comfort, a place of provision, a place of protection, a place of strength. Reading verse 22 again, it says this, but because of God's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Some of your translations may say mercies. The mercies or the compassions of God, they never fail. Why? Because remember, they're founded in the character of God who cannot fail to act as he is, and that is faithful and is a God of love, as John describes for us in his epistle where he just simply says, God is love. But this word for compassions or mercies is an interesting word because it refers to the seat of one's emotions. It's something that's deep down within us. And what we see here is that God's love is deep seated. It's rooted within his very nature. That his very nature is that of love, mercy, kindness. Also of wrath and judgment. But these all work together to be who our God is. And his love tempers, his love controls his anger and his wrath and his justice, just as his justice acts so that His love is demonstrated. We find that in the very deepest part of God is His love for us. It's at the seat of His emotions, the seat of who He is. And this morning, I would want you to realize that you can run to God with whatever problem it is that you have, because He has your heart. You are at His best interest. And you can run to Him with whatever it is you're dealing with this morning, whether it be something huge or whether it be something very small. It doesn't matter. God's grace is sufficient for all. And God's love is there for us to run to. This word also is linked to a Hebrew word that is used for the womb. And the womb has a picture of provision and protection. Now, obviously, I've never been pregnant, but the Lord has blessed us with 3 children. And during that time of pregnancy, those children were in my wife's womb, and they were protected from the things outside. They were provided for by her body. And that's how God is for us, that He's this solace, as though we're in a womb, and God protects us. How many times has something not happened that we don't know about? Something that didn't happen that perhaps could have been very detrimental to us. And yet, God also provides for us. He protects. He provides. We're at that seat of His emotion. And Jeremiah describes this for it. He who was in a time when not so much different than you and I. That picture that he has is that of a love of a mother for a child. And yes, I realize that we have mothers who disown their children and abandon their children, but the greatest picture of love that we know is of a mother of a child, and God compares that to His love for us. This love has significance. It gives us assurance. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians describes it this way as a picture of comfort. And I want you to notice how many times he uses the word comfort here in these few verses. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. There's this comfort that comes in God, from God. This comfort that comes as we walk through this life. We walk through some pretty deep valleys, some pretty treacherous times. And God walks through us. The picture here is as though God puts His arm around us and walks with us through those situations, those circumstances, those relationships that for us sometimes about pull us under. Sometimes cause us to question the relationship with God. Does God really care? Yes, He does. And He has that arm around us, and He's walking with us because He's the God of all comfort, God of compassion, the God who gives us solace. The third thing that Jeremiah says to us is this, that God's love for us is sure. Verse 23, they, which is the mercies or the compassions of God, are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you catch that? The mercies, the compassions, they're new every morning. They're fresh and new to us every day. They're sure. We can have confidence that God's love for us. You know, the weatherman, I remember several years ago, I was going to go to the Indianapolis 500 and got up. It had been kind of raining, and if there's any water on the track, they can't run the race because of the tires of the cars. So I got up early to get ready to go. I turned on the television, turned on one channel, and the guy says, by race time, which was 10 o'clock, I think, it's going to clear off, and it's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be a great day for racing. I turned to another channel and they said, you have a better chance of winning the lottery than getting the race in today. Two completely different predictions. And just so you know, it kind of cleared off. And we didn't actually start the race on time. I think it was a little late, but it did clear off and it became a beautiful day. So then I knew which channel to listen to when I wanted to know what the weather was going to be. But you know what? I can tell you with certainty and guarantee you that tomorrow the sun will come up. I don't know what the weather is going to be, and the weathercasters aren't always sure. But I can tell you with certainty that tomorrow the sun will come up. And what that is a reminder to us that God's mercies, His love, His compassion is afresh and anew to us. You let that sink in. Back to this picture that Jeremiah is drawing for us. He is now putting bright colors of orange and pink and reds. And this picture that he is painting for us is now becoming a great, beautiful picture against that backdrop that is dark. But the right, beautiful picture is that of a sunrise. Because when you notice the sun each day, you need to tell yourself, God loves me. And this is a demonstration of that love that is afresh and anew. Why? Because he says, great is your faithfulness. Again, it's rooted in God's character. God is faithful. And God will be faithful today, and He'll be the same way tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. You know, it's interesting because there are days that we get up and we see the sun, and it's bright and it's shiny, and we really sense it. And then there's days that are kind of overcast. And I don't know what the difference between partly cloudy and partly sunny is. But there is got to be a difference there somewhere. But days that are kind of cloudy. And then there's days that are rainy. And there's days that are dreary. And we can barely see and sense the sun. But the sun is there. And the same thing is true in our walk with God, because there's days that we can sense God's love. There's days that we feel it. It seems bright and alive. And then there's days that it's kind of ho-hum, which is a lot of days. And then there are days that it seems as though life is raining on us and it's cloudy. But if you've ever flown on a day when it's rainy, you have the clouds up here and the plane begins to come through the rain up into the clouds. And usually there's turbulence as you go through those clouds. But you get above the clouds, what do you see? Bright, shiny sun. What I want us to picture is this, that even on those days that are the darkest, even on those days that seem the rainiest and are the dreariest, if we will poke our heads through the clouds, through the turbulence of our own thoughts that God doesn't love me, that God doesn't care for me, and we get above that to see who God really is, we will see and sense the true love that God has for us. And our hearts will begin to be gripped by God's love. And we will serve Him because God loves us. And we will serve Him out of a heart of gratitude and appreciation, not out of duty or trying to achieve something. I want us to notice what Jeremiah says here when God's love is a motivation for us. In verses 24 through 26, he says this, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There's a sense here of hope, of waiting, of patience, and that motivates him to live for God. As we've identified with Jeremiah, and we have identified with his times, we realize we have those same times as well. And we need to see God's love and allow it to motivate us and to change how we live. I'd like again to look for 2 Corinthians
in the Apostle Paul's writing.
But just before that, I want us to be reminded of what John Owens, the Puritan, said. He said this: the greatest sorrow and burden that you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness that you can do to Him, is not to believe that He loves you. For us not to believe God that He loves us hurts Him. It creates an unkindness towards God. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said this: for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. It's a motivation. It gets us up off out of our seat and gets us going. And this week, as you think about the Passion Week, the week of what Jesus went through for you and I, and as He went through that time of beating and being mocked and persecuted, and then was nailed to the cross, and He died for us. Realize that's that covenant love that is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ that says, I love you. And He came back to life that we would have newness in Christ, that we would have a new life in Christ and be able to walk with Him. And we are motivated, and just as Paul says here, for Christ's love compels us. This morning I have woefully inadequately described the love of God. But hopefully you've gotten a glimpse. You've gotten a little bit of what it means. And that has gripped you so that you will be motivated to live for Him. And Paul goes on, he says this: because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That's the death Jesus died on the cross. And He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. We are compelled and motivated to live for God because of the great love of God. Wow. Wow. Are we gripped by the love of God? Even though there's times that we don't sense it, even though there's times that we have difficulties in life, and even on those days when we see it brightly and clearly, what does this mean to us? What does this mean for us? Well, let me suggest three things. First of all, whenever you see the sun, whenever you notice the sun, remember, God loves you. Remember, it's as though God is yelling out to you, I love you. When you see the sun today as it's shining in through the windows, tomorrow as you see it, and the next day, because God is faithful, it's going to happen, I want you to tell yourself, God loves me. And even if it's a dreary day, that sun is still there. And God's love is still there. Whatever you're facing, tell yourself that. The second thing is to take it personal. You know, so many times we say, hey, don't take this personal. But guess what? We're to take this personal. We're to make those verses about God's love personal about us. For God so loved Steve and Lisa and Susie and Bill and Joe and Mary, and put your name in there. And whatever other verses are talk about God's love, put your name in there. They are personal to you and to me. And then a third thing is this, is just to accept that love. Particularly in times of difficulty. Particularly in times that we're going to go through a crisis. We're going to go through a difficulty. We're going through problems. We're going through times of questioning. Does God love me? Does He care about me? Choose to accept the fact that God does. It's not easy. But what can you imagine? Can you imagine if each of us would allow the love of God to grip our hearts? It would change us. It would change how we live life. It would change how we deal with relationships. It would change how we address problems in our life. It would change how that we would share our faith with others. We would reach into the world of darkness with God's light and it is the light of God's love. I'd like for you to bow with me in prayer. I want you to think about what response you may need to have with God this morning, whether it's there in the pew or it's here at the altar. Maybe you need to come and confess to God, God, I have not accepted your love. I've questioned you. I've doubted you. Or maybe it's just that you need to come and tell God you love him. Or maybe you just need to kind of think about God's love and let it wash over you this morning. So as we have a time of invitation, a time here where we respond, I'd like for you to respond either there in your seat or here at the altar. Let's stand together as we pray, and then the musicians will sing. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that your love is not something that's distant. It's not something that's fickle. It's not something that just is at your whim. But it's your love that is consistent. It's unchanging. It's found in your character of loyal faithfulness to us. Lord, help us because we're frail. We're human. And we struggle with situations and circumstances and relationships and addictions and a whole host of other things. Let us in the midst of that find your love. Not run from it, but run to it that it would be a solace in our lives. And right now, I pray that each of us would respond to your love as you would want us to. And as we come into this next week where we celebrate your death, but more importantly, your resurrection, let us be mindful that that too was a time that stated you love us. We thank you in Jesus' name.